Father, we come before you right now, and I pray, Father, that you would bless these next few moments of time. Father, that what's said and done would be for thy glory, Father, that it would speak to hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here it is, only a few more days to December 25th, and we celebrate the Christmas holiday. Unfortunately for a lot of people, that's all it will be. Another holiday or another day that we get a day off from work, and we have a party, and we have a lot of food, and we give gifts to one another. But we need to make sure that as we celebrate this time, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we need to make sure that during this time that we also pay attention to the reason why we are celebrating this day. And even though that December 25th is most likely not the real birth date of Jesus, that doesn't matter. It's the fact that's the day that we've set aside that we're going to choose to honor the fact that he was born there in that stable so many years ago, that he came to earth, that he could share his life with us, and he would be the redeemer of mankind. And that's what we're really celebrating when we celebrate December 25th. You know, I was looking back, and of course, the early church, they didn't celebrate Jesus' birthday, and that's probably part of the reason why we really don't know what the actual date was. And it didn't start being celebrated until, I believe it was the AD 336 on the Roman calendar, and they begin to celebrate it on December 25th. Down the road, however, the Eastern Orthodox Church changed to celebrating it on January the 6th, and that recently changed to January the 7th. Another thing that we come up with about Christmas is, you know, a lot of people abbreviate and they put XMAS. Yes. Ever seen it that way?
Yes,
and it aggravates you. But you know what? In actuality, the X stands for the first letter of Jesus' name. And that was an abbreviation. You know, a lot of the people in the early church, they had to do some smart things. And because a lot of them were having to meet in fear of their lives. And I'm talking not particularly the early church at the time of Christ, or shortly after his death, but I'm talking about like in the 1500s, 1600s, a little further back than that. There were times that people had to meet in secret. And I think I've mentioned to you here that when Mary and I were in Germany in 1969, we had the opportunity to go to Berchtesgaden, Germany, and it's just across the border from Salzburg, Austria. And while there, we had a chance to do several things, and we went to the church and the cemetery that's featured in the Sound of Music story, and looking there at a cliff, up at the top of this high, tall cliff is a big castle called the Salt Castle, because there's a lot of salt mining went on in that. But in the early 1900s, part of that mountainside fell away, and when it did, it revealed a cavern within the side of this mountain. And as they began to investigate it, they discovered this was a church meeting place that had gone back hundreds of years when the people had to meet in secret to worship Jesus Christ. And they met in a small cave within the side of this mountain that really we had to stoop over a little bit in some places to even get into it. But they met that way. So they had to do some things that were kind of secretive sometime and kind of coded as to what they did. But that's where Xmas basically comes from, is the X represents in Greek the first letter of Jesus' name. And that was the symbol for it. How about Christmas as we celebrate it now? Some of you watch maybe some of these old Christmas movies on TV, and you watch programs, you watch like It Was a Wonderful Life, you know, with, I think his name was George Bailey, and he wished he'd never been born and stuff like that. And then you watch some of this other stuff, and most of the Christmas movies that they have on anymore really have nothing to do with the actual meaning of Christmas. But we wonder, how do we come to celebrate the way that we celebrate? And I think I may have mentioned to you before that when the Puritans came to America, they didn't celebrate Christmas. Because there was a time in England when Christmas was banned. And it was first celebrated, probably though, in England in 521 by King Arthur. And it went on and was being celebrated during that time. In fact, St. Augustine came to England in 592 A.D., and on Christmas Day in 598, more than 10,000 Britons were converted to Christianity. You talk about a happy birthday Jesus there when 10,000 people come to accept him as their Savior. That was a happy Christmas there. That was a merry Christmas. And so they were celebrating Christmas. Did they celebrate it as we do now? No, I don't really think so. During his reign from 871 A.D. to 899 A.D., King Alfred the Great of England established the 12 days of Christmas celebration. You know, you've heard this song, "On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me." And I'm not going to try to sing it. And some people thought, well, this is a coded message, you know, and this is how they did this. And I've done some research on that and found out that some of the things you read on the emails about that really aren't true. But the 12 days of Christmas, actually, I thought was kind of interesting because nobody really mentioned it. It goes from December 25th to January 6th. The Western Church celebrated on December 25th. The Eastern Church celebrated on January the 6th, 12 days. I thought that was kind of interesting that it works out that. And I don't know if the guy had that in mind when he wrote the song. Probably not. But it just kind of works out that way, and I thought that was kind of interesting. Yet when Oliver Cromwell came to power in England in the 17th century, the Puritans who supported him vehemently opposed the celebration of Christmas as being a heathen practice. And Cromwell's Parliament banned the celebration of Christ's Nativity and all other religious festivals. You couldn't celebrate any religious holiday during that particular period of time. However, under Charles II in 1660, traditional Christmas practices began to appear, but in a much more subdued manner. Now, I'll have to say that going back and what I've read of some of the Christmas practices that took place and some of the celebrations, you talk about some of the parties and stuff that go on today and how far they stray away from the true meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ. Some of the celebrations they had prior to Christmas being banned in England were pretty rowdy. In fact, they really didn't have a whole lot to do with Christ being born either. They had become one big party. Not too much unlike what some of our Christmas celebrations are today. But once again, with Charles II, Christmas began to reappear. And in 1843, Charles Dickens, how many of you heard of Charles Dickens? What do you know him for? A Christmas Carol, his most famous work, the story of Tiny Tim, Ebenezer Scrooge, some of those other characters in there. And he memorialized idealized Christmas customs of merry old England in that particular novel. And many of the things that come out of that novel fell into the way that we celebrate Christmas today, and are part of our Christmas celebrations of today. So that kind of puts us to where we're at now. But what is Christmas really all about? You see, because it was not until after the Civil War that Christmas began to be celebrated all across America. Before the Civil War, the North and the South were divided on the issue of Christmas, as well as on the question of several other things, including slavery. And many Northerners saw sin in the celebration of Christmas. But to these people, the celebration of Thanksgiving was more appropriate. But in the South, Christmas was an important part of the social season. And not surprisingly, the first three states to make Christmas a legal holiday were in the South: Alabama in 1836, Louisiana and Arkansas in 1838 is when they declared Christmas to be a holiday. Another event that took place that I thought might be of interest here, and I found it very interesting, and this happened in 1997, and I don't particularly remember the event myself, but artist Robert Sanidella drew a painting of a crucified Santa Claus. It was displayed in the window of the New York Arts Students League and received intense criticism from some religious groups. His drawing was a protest. He attempted to show how Santa Claus had replaced Jesus Christ as the most important personality at Christmas time. And we stopped to look at it and see what his real understanding. You understand why he did it. You know, because in most people's mind, the image of Santa Claus has replaced Jesus Christ as the most important part of Christmas. Most people, when you go out and begin to talk to them about Christmas, what do they talk about? What's Santa Claus getting you for Christmas? Or some of the other things that are in the secular holiday that we celebrate. Because you see, we're really celebrating a religious holiday and a secular holiday at the same time anymore. And they leave out, for the most part, the fact is, if it had not been for the birth of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a holiday to celebrate anyway. And you know, I'm thankful that there are still some businesses leaders and some businesses that stand up and say, this is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I know one particular group here in our area and that I've always appreciated at Christmas time is the McDonald's franchise in the Murray County area, and the fact that they put out a definite Christian message on their store windows at Christmas time. And I think currently it says, Jesus is his name. He is the reason for what we're celebrating. And I'm thankful there are still some business owners who will stand up and say, I don't care what politically correct is, I'm going to let people know it's because of Jesus that we're celebrating this time. And you know, I pray God's blessings on business owners who will do things like that. And some of the other businesses, you go into them and the word Christmas is banned. We can't use the word Christmas. Season's greeting. We might offend somebody because after all, we have Hanukkah. I have yet to hear one Jew complain about Christmas. And I don't know of any Christians that complain about Hanukkah. Two fall pretty close together all the time. And quite honestly, this holiday that they've come up with recently, Kwanzaa. And I know I'll probably get some flack off of this, but that's a holiday that hasn't existed for more than about 10 years. It was only in the mind of somebody else before that. But I'm not complaining if they want to celebrate it. And I quite honestly have not heard anybody that celebrated Kwanzaa complain about celebrating Christmas. So why is it that everybody feels that to be politically correct, they can't mention Christmas, but they can mention Kwanzaa, they can mention Hanukkah, they can mention any other thing that they want to mention, but just don't mention. Why? Because it has that word, C-H-R-I-S-T, in it. That's exactly why. They don't want us to think about the true meaning of Christmas. They don't want us to think about Jesus Christ. They don't want people to know that He is the Savior of the world. If the Lord tarries, most likely the time will come when we will no longer be able to call it Christmas except in secret. And I'm not saying I'm trying to be prophetic there. I'm just being realistic. That most likely that's what will happen if the Lord tarries, that we will finally have it completely banned as being the word Christmas. And it'll receive some secular name to go along with it. I mentioned earlier the 12 days of Christmas. 12th day, January the 6th, which was until recently celebrated by the Eastern Orthodox Church as Christmas Day. And now they've changed it to January the 7th, and I'm not quite sure what the reasoning was behind that, but that was a very recent change. In fact, I think just this year. But you know what? It doesn't really matter whether it's December 25th, January 6th, or January 7th. Christmas is a celebration in the heart, really. The birth of Jesus Christ is a celebration that we celebrate in our hearts. We are recognizing and honoring the fact that Jesus Christ came to be born of a virgin, that He came to be born so that we could have eternal life, that we could have salvation, that we could have that great gift from God. That's why He came. And you know, really, in a sense, we should be celebrating Christmas in our hearts from January the 1st to December 31st. Because we should be celebrating on a daily basis the fact that He came to be born, that He could grow up among men and then give His life on the cross of Calvary, that we could have salvation. So we need to really celebrate it all the time. So the day or the month doesn't really matter. I was researching some stuff on the internet as I was preparing for the message today, and I stumbled upon a message by Father Edward A. Sadvary of the Antiochian Orthodox Christian Archdiocese of North America. And that's kind of a mouthful there. But basically, that's the American group of the Eastern Orthodox Church, or it's one of the archdioceses of that. And he had written a message entitled Christmas to an Eastern Orthodox Christian. And I read through his message, and I thought, you know what? He's putting it out there where it's really at. In fact, I sent him an email stating that I enjoyed his message because I thought he was telling the folks what Christmas is really all about. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you say, well, that's kind of a long ways off from the Christmas story. I mean, you're going back to the prophet Isaiah, and you know, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, and typically we read the Christmas story out of Luke, and because that's the most descriptive one. But why are you going back to Isaiah? Because in Isaiah, he wrote in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in our English Bible, and I had really never noticed this before, so I looked in the complete Jewish Bible, because I pull them up side by side when I pull up my Bible program. And in the complete Jewish Bible, they break that word Emmanuel into two parts. I-M-M-A-N-U, Emmanuel. And a second word, capitalized E-L, Emmanuel. We run it together and make it Emmanuel, but it's Emmanuel, which means simply God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God is with us. And God came to dwell among men when Jesus Christ was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Isaiah the prophet prophesied so many hundred years in the past of that event that this was going to take place, that God was going to come and he was going to become as a man. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His government is to be without end. Well, he governs in our hearts right now. He's supposed to be Lord of our life as Christians, governing in our hearts. But the day will come when he makes that second glorious appearing, that he will come back and he will govern among men. And his kingdom, his government shall be established forever and forever and forever. And how long is that? It's a mighty long time. We can't really comprehend how long his government's going to last because our mind can't think into the infinite. But it'll go on forever and ever. It'll be without end. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Can you imagine what must have gone through this young lady's mind? You know, Mary wasn't really very old. Probably a teenager. And an angel of the Lord appears. Gabriel, no less, appears and said, Blessed are you among women. You have been highly favored. You have been chosen by God the Father Himself. And you're going to conceive and bring forth a child. And his name is going to be called Jesus. And he's going to be our Savior. He's going to be our King. Highly favored among women. Here she's living in a time when in the natural, this would not appear to be too good on the surface. In fact, even Joseph, who was her espoused husband, and engagements and all of that worked a lot different back then than they do now. And he's thinking, maybe I just better send her off somewhere and kind of hide this away. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to him as well and said, hey, don't mess with what's going on here. This thing is of God. God began to move. God began to set his plan in motion. He began to fulfill that prophecy that Isaiah had given so many hundred years in the past. Verses 30 through 33, it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Can you imagine what she must have been experiencing right then? I don't think we really can imagine. What was going on in her mind right then is the angel of the Lord is speaking to her and said, Mary, you're going to bring forth a child. You're going to bring forth the Son of God. Amazing thing. From Father Severi's message, he wrote this note. The obedient submission of Mary gave to the world the divine Redeemer. Now the Word was made flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, became man. God the Son became man. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. What does John 1:1 talk about? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the Word is made flesh. Christ, the Son, now man, came to us in the deepest poverty to be born in a stable. You know, we joke around sometimes when somebody does something, you know, and we don't like what they did. And you say, what, were you born in a barn? You ever hear somebody say that? You know? And we never really mean it in the highest of esteem if we say, you know, sometimes we're aggravated when we say, were you born in a barn? Yeah. But here is Jesus. He's born in a stable. And we look around here because around us there are a lot of people who have some pretty good sized barns. In fact, you drive around in some places the barn is bigger and nicer looking than the house. You know? Well, it might not be so bad to be born in one of those barns. When we go back and we find out and we research this barn that we're talking about, this stable that we're talking about that Jesus was born in, was probably not much more than a hole in the side of a mountain that they used to shelter the animals. In a place like this, because there was no room, they tell us in the Scripture, there was no room for them in the inn. There was no place for them to go. And he's born in these lowly circumstances. His cradle was a manger full of hay that was food for the animals. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes according to custom. All of these other things. But yet he is born in these direst of circumstances. He was not born in the palace so that the rich could look up and say, well, he was born in our class. He was born in the lowliest of circumstances so that he was born to be the Savior of all mankind. Not just of an elite group of people, but for everyone. From the poorest to the poor to the richest to the rich, he was born to be their Savior. Yes, King. Christ is King not only as God, but also as man. He is King not only by reason of perfection of his humanity, not only because he has purchased us as his people by redeeming us. He is King because his is the Word incarnate. Back to John 1:1. He is the Word incarnate. The flesh, in verse 4, our word was made flesh. Why? Why did all of this transpire? Why did all of this take place? You know, one of the things that we as human beings have trouble is understanding why God does some things the way he does it. A few Wednesdays ago, Jason Kelly talked about how he wanted things and he wanted it now. He had no patience. And most of us are that way to a great extent. We want it and we want it now. And we have sometimes understanding why God takes so long to do certain things. I don't know why God spread all of this out over such a long period of time, from the time that Isaiah made his prophecy until Jesus was born in that stable. I don't know why it went that way, but God had his plan, and God will work out his plan in his time. And his plan was that Jesus would come, that he would be the eternal sacrifice for the sins of man. Because up until that point, what was the sacrifice? It was the blood of bulls and goats and other animals that were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. But it was only looking forward to that day that Jesus would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and give his life that we would have eternal salvation. And that we didn't have to go through a ritual procedure over and over and over again throughout the days of our life. But once and for all, we could go down and we could kneel before his feet and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. And as simple as that, we could get up from there a changed person, a new creature, washed in the blood of the Lamb, with salvation in our hearts. Salvation that he put there that no man could take from us. And I know some will say, oh, are you starting to get into eternal security? I've told you before, I believe that when Jesus saves you, you are secure. There is no one that can take away your salvation, but you can lay it aside and walk away from it. No man can take it away. The devil can't take it away from you. But you can put it down and walk away from it. But as long as you don't do that and you live doing your best to serve God, oh, I tell you, you are secure in that salvation that he has given you. No man's going to take it from you. He gave it so that we could be saved and we could be with him throughout eternity. That's why he came. It goes back to that scripture that probably everyone knows, even most atheists know this scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17 goes on to read, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We need to run those two together more often than we do. We need to memorize 16 and 17. He came that so the world might be saved. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And even though some people say, well, yeah, you've got all this secularism mixed in with it, and you've got all of these things that are really not of God that are mixed in with it, and all of these other things, we as Christians can still separate ourselves from that and say, but yes, we in our hearts, we in our actions, we in our deeds, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was born, that he could come and give his life on the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Father, I thank you today for your word, for what you've given us. And Father, I pray right now that you would meet the needs of lives that are here Touch and change lives, I pray. And Father, if there's someone that is listening today to these words, Father, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and they would realize during this season what Jesus Christ did for them as He was born as a baby and then grew up and became the sacrifice for sins of the world. I thank you for what you're going to do and lives that you're going to change. In Jesus' name, amen.